The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you wonder, how come each Christian you meet seems to think that the way they serve God is the way everybody should serve God? Well, my friend, you ask an excellent question. The truth is, God does his work in different ways with different people. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is only one God and only one road to salvation, one pathway to paradise or heaven. We must never confuse God's flexibility with different kinds of ministry for flexibility with different kinds of religion. It is not true, like you always hear, that all religions are a path to God. Neither do the major religions of the world make such a claim. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father without me. He didn't say I'm one of many paths. Muhammad said something very similar. Muhammad taught that there is only one God, that people must believe in this one God who he called Allah, and his one prophet or his greatest prophet, which is him. And if you don't believe in Allah and you don't accept Muhammad as his prophet, you are going to hell. That's very clear in the Quran. But the teachings of Muhammad and the teachings of Jesus completely contradict each other. The Quran clearly and categorically denies that Jesus is God or that Jesus was even the savior of the world, for that matter. And yet the Quran claims that the Old and New Testament is also the word of God. So boy, they contradict themselves all over the place, because if it was the word of God, they should agree with the word of God that came previously. But this is also true with other religions. All major religions of the world contradict themselves. So they can't all be right if they contradict. Now, you may believe that the Bible is also untrue. There is very strong evidence to support that the Bible is the word of God, but still, you may at this point in your life feel that you are not convinced. That's fine. But at least be aware of what the Bible teaches. Yes, God can work through a variety of churches, a variety of ministries, a variety of spiritual gifts. But when it comes to meeting God, obeying God, and understanding just exactly who this God is, there are not a variety of ways. There is only one way. And there is only one provision he made for the forgiveness of sins, that of accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Who exactly was Jesus? God himself, visiting the earth in the form of a man back in 33 AD, so that we might more easily relate to God, and frankly, so that God might more easily relate to us. Now you're asking, how could God need something to be easier? Well, although God already knew everything about the universe because he's God, that's not the same as actually existing in the form of a man, experiencing mortality with its hunger, pain, temptation, without giving in to sin, but experiencing the temptation to sin. And so when it comes to the message of God, there is only one message. We do not compromise it due to changing times. Right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. Sin is always sin. And sin is defined in the Bible as selfishness. But it's a selfishness God will forgive in his mercy, in his love. That message never changes. But the method of conveying the message, the style, the speech, that can change. We will discuss this interesting topic today as we conclude our series on spiritual gifts, a series that began several weeks ago. I skipped last week due to a special program about Disney World, but today we will kind of leapfrog back to where we left off 2 weeks ago. If you weren't listening 2 weeks ago, no worries. It will still be easy to jump in on. And if you want to hear the back shows, all of them can be streamed or downloaded off of my website, bobsiegel.net, where the Bob Siegel Show always finds a happy home. But first, as you know, our special programs lately and series on spiritual gifts have been putting the news on a back burner. time to catch up. Now, some of that back burner was deliberate and appropriate. We don't have to stop what we're doing every time some terrorist attacks. Having said that, we can't be ostriches burying our heads in the sand either. And so today I will spend some time talking about the most severe thing that we've been talking about the last few weeks, severe in the world, ISIS, and the anemic, pitiful response of our administration. This time, of course, it was Paris, but the butchers who boastfully, and they boasted a lot, boastfully accepted responsibility, they've gone out of their way that next time it will not be Paris. It might be New York City or Washington, D.C., or someplace similar. Yes, once again, there has been another horrific attack. Once again, the carnage of innocent human bodies provides sharp contrast to otherwise desirable meeting places such as theaters, stadiums, cafes, places civilized people inhabit so that they might unwind from a hard day at work and enjoy their lives. Once again, the perpetrators, ISIS, have claimed that they did this in obedience to the tenets of their faith, Islam. They were very clear on this point. But once again, instead of taking them at their word, people are seeking out every possible explanation except the truth. It is a frustrated attempt to explain the unthinkable, a desperate quest for an alternative to the obvious. And here is the obvious. Sometimes people do evil things simply because they are evil, and therefore they enjoy an evil ideology which gives them a green light. But once again, we are hearing lectures. They come from every corner, from our president to our secretary of state, to our former secretary of state and presidential candidate, to media pundits. We are given sanctimonious reminders about what a beautiful, peaceful religion Islam is. We are told in no uncertain terms that those who claim to kill in the name of religion are not truly representing religion. And of course, last but not least, anyone who uses the word terrorism in relation to Islam is now being accused of bigotry. And so once again, much as we might have hoped that this troublesome topic would slip away or ride off into the sunset, it is instead time for some review. Referring to the actions of ISIS as terror in the name of Islam is not an act of bigotry, ladies and gentlemen, but rather a willingness to take the killers at their word. Is their claim true? That might sound like a cold question, but it's the only relevant question. Now, we're not asking whether or not their word has its roots in morality. We are asking if their roots are Islamic. Yes, I said it, Islamic. Are the representatives of ISIS, in fact, finding bona fide religious teachings to justify their acts? There's only one way to objectively answer such a question. We must be willing to shed political correctness long enough to visit the sources of Islam, their own holy books, most notably the Quran, but also the Hadith. It is the Quran and the Hadith itself that we are holding up to scrutiny here, not the entire Muslim world population. So relax. Yes, there are many peaceful Muslims in the world who want no part of the recent barbarity. However, and this is very important, while every Muslim must be judged on an individual basis, personally evaluating the religion itself is another matter altogether. The jihad commands of Surah 9 and many, many other places in the Quran really do call upon Muslims to conquer the world, offering infidels the choice of converting, submitting to Muslim rule, or dying. And infidels are defined as those that are not obeying Allah. Now, that is a powerful and controversial claim. Let's address the anticipated objections one at a time. But Bob, only the terrorists take those words seriously. Not so, my friend, not so. It is true that the terrorists, sadly, are interpreting the Quran accurately. But many Muslims who do not identify themselves as terrorists still believe in Sharia law, still abide by their own book, which makes sense. After all, to them, the Quran is sacred scripture. And what does the Quran say? Believers make war on the infidels who dwell around you. Surah 9. Muhammad is God's apostle. Those who follow him are ruthless to unbelievers, but merciful to one another. Surah 48. But Bob, aren't those verses taken out of context? Well, context is important. How do you look at something in context, especially if it's historical? It's quite simple, actually. What the original speaker meant to say, and what his original hearers understood him to mean, is the context. And Muhammad recited this. It was written down later. Muhammad, who recited this, really did himself personally wage those kinds of wars. So the words are not being taken out of context. How do you think he conquered Mecca? By holding a peace summit? By organizing a 60s-style love-in? By creating communes where all parties open up, share their feelings, hold hands, and sing kumbaya? Did he conquer Mecca by handing out flowers or flipping everybody the peace sign? He conquered Mecca by killing people. What part of that do you not understand? He killed the people who refused to convert or submit to Islam. Well, Bob, are you saying there's no such thing as a moderate Muslim? I've been through this before, but let me carefully explain it again. Many Muslims do call themselves moderate, but the Quran itself leaves no room for moderation. Therefore, those who consider themselves moderate Muslims are actually nominal Muslims. Now, what do I mean by nominal? I don't mean it as an insult. It's a word that I'll define for you. What do I mean by nominal? Well, there are many nominal religious people, not just Muslims. For example, just as there are people who live in America or Europe who know absolutely nothing about the Bible other than a few choice ideas taken out of context, people who nevertheless call themselves Christians because they were raised with some kind of church background, there are likewise many people born into Muslim countries or raised by Muslim families. If you asked them if they believed in the Quran, they would say yes. If you asked them if they believed in the jihad, they would deny it, and they would be telling the truth, many of them. And there are millions and millions of such people, and yes, they are peaceful Muslims, okay? There are also Muslims who see the jihad verses and choose to interpret them differently. I've shared this illustration before. It's old. It came out right after 9/11, where a Muslim doctor in America said, oh, well, for me, I go on a jihad against bacteria. Okay, that sounds great. He goes on a jihad against bacteria. That's not what Muhammad was talking about. However, any Muslim who takes the Quran seriously and literally, who truly understands the entire message, not only accepts the jihad commands, but is also taught that it is okay to lie during a time of war. I've had Muslims on the air who've admitted this right on the air. So why not let Muhammad speak for himself? And now I am quoting from the Hadith. Muhammad, he said this, lying is wrong except in three things. The lie of a man to his wife to make her content with him, a lie to an enemy, for war is deception, or a lie to settle trouble between people. Now follow this, folks. If even so-called moderate Muslims are allowed to lie during a time of war and deny that they believe in the jihad when maybe they do, a very serious question begs to be asked. When is militant Islam not at war? They claim they're at war all the time. This explains why the allegation of a moderate quote-unquote, organizations such as CARE, standing for Council on American Islamic Relations, CARE had ties to terrorist groups, why the accusation that they had ties to terrorist groups is not really much of a stretch of the imagination. Now, of course, CARE officials deny the connection, but FBI agent Laura Burns, during the testimony at a 2010 trial regarding CARE's connection with Palestine Committee and its relationship with Hamas, the terrorist group, read from the transcript of a 1993 Hamas supporter group in Philadelphia, where the idea of starting a new organization with a less threatening name was being discussed. Her reading was a quotation from the Holy Land Foundation president, Abu Baker. And here's what Abu Baker said, and let's not hoist a large Islamic flag, and let's not be barbaric talking. We will remain a front. Do you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? We will remain a front so that if the thing happens, we will benefit from the new happenings instead of having all of our organizations classified and exposed. We're going to be a front so that we don't get exposed. Are you starting to catch on? Are you starting to get the picture? Daniel Pipes, an expert on terrorism, pointed to similar collections in a 2005 article for Front Page magazine. And now I'm quoting Daniel Pipes. The Institute of Islamic Thought, an institution linked to Muslim Brotherhood, gave CARE's Washington office $14,000 in 2003. Now, whether we're talking about the terrorist organization Muslim Brotherhood or Hamas or the most current, awful, horrible incarnation of evil, ISIS, it must be noted that these different organizations are really the same cereal in different boxes. The accurate title describing all of them is militant Islam. And even when I say militant, in reality, as you've seen, militant Islam is really just honest to goodness Islam, the literal teaching of the Quran. But it is still appropriate to use the term militant Islam when talking about terrorists as a fair conventional reference point. In doing so, we're being kind enough to distinguish peaceful from non-peaceful Muslims. So I'll use the term militant Islam, but you understand what I mean when I say it. All branches of militant Islam have declared war on the non-Muslim, and they have specifically gone out of their way to articulate this goal as war against the United States. Whether we accept it or not, whether we bury our faces in the sand or not, they have declared war on the United States. And since they get their cues from the Quran and not U.S. Middle Eastern policy or nothing to do with oil, we'd best put away the self-imposed guilt, mindless, idiotic diplomacy, and ultimately useless surgical military responses. The only way to end this war is to truly win this war. Yes, there are many nominal Muslims, but a dedicated Muslim who accepts the Quran literally and truly understands the Quran is not allowed to be moderate. So it's time for U.S. foreign policy to end its own moderation. Hey, I know. Maybe, you know, ISIS has taken responsibility for everything else. Maybe if they take responsibility for global warming, Obama will finally go after them. Okay, time now to temper the bad news with some good news. Whereas there may not be much moderation from a deadly false religion, neither does the real, honest-to-goodness God of the universe do things in moderation. But the real God, while he may be extreme, is not extreme in death. He's extreme about life. He's not extreme about hate. He's extreme about love, and he loves you. As I said a few minutes ago, he loved you so much, he visited this earth not only to relate to you by living a human life and saying, hey, man, I've been there, I know what you're going through, but more importantly, by offering his life for yours so that you could live. So that instead of you paying for your sins, Jesus paid that penalty for you. That's what I love about Christmas time. The beginning of this incarnation is celebrated when the second person of the Trinity emptied himself of the power, mind, and form of God to be born of a virgin. So many years ago, in humble surroundings, the salvation of the human race began with the birth of one small child.
Small city of love.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-aged child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
The verdict is in on Bob Siegel's novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Readers love it, and they say as much in their customer reviews, reviews such as this one. Like the Chronicles of Narnia in the last century, the story is fun and mysterious, appropriate for adults as well as kids, and should become a classic. I won't even give any spoilers, but I will say that I couldn't put it down. It makes a point without being preachy. There are twists and turns and a great ending. Like the title object, the story challenges your thinking without leaving you in despair. This book would make an excellent Christmas gift for yourself or others, and it can be enjoyed at any time of the year. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Well, speaking of the dangerous Christmas ornament, for those of you who live in the San Diego area, I wanted to invite you to my first official book signing. I will be reading from and signing copies of my new novel, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, this coming Friday, December 4th, from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. at See Christ Books in Lemon Grove on the corner of Lemon Grove Avenue and Palm. Now, details can be found on the front page of my website, bobsiegel.net. I would love to meet you in person. It should be a fun evening as I read a chapter out loud and also do an audience Q&A. That's this coming Friday, December 4th, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock p.m. at See Christ Books in Lemon Grove. I will be reading and book signing The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. Now, just in case you can't make this book signing, or if you're hearing one of those repeats of this program and you're hearing the broadcast over the weekend, and just by hearing this right now, you realize you've missed this signing, you can still find the book itself. And here's where The Dangerous Christmas Ornament can be found around town. Once again, in Lemon Grove, you can go to Seek Christ Books. Even if you don't go there when we're doing the signing, you can go in at any time and just buy it. Or it is being sold at La Mesa Christian Bookstore. And Skyline Church has a really nice coffee shop and bookstore. Skyline Church also carries The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. For those of you who do not live in San Diego, of course, you can buy it off Amazon.com, BarnesandNoble.com, CreateSpace, or iTunes. This is the very first Christmas corresponding to this new Christmas story. And so if you'll pardon a shameless plug, just go out and buy the blasted thing already. All right. Welcome back to 1170 The Answer. I'm your host, Bob Siegel. If you'd like to weigh in on any of the things I've said, you can always reach me, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel.net or on Facebook or on Twitter. Now, regarding some of the comments I made about radical Islam, a lot of people loved my remark where I wondered what might happen if ISIS claimed responsibility for global warming. Then would Obama go after them? Facebook was all lit up, and from Facebook likes the comment, so does Robert, Clayton, Fred, Sharon, Patty, Max, Kevin, John, Debbie, Sneezy, Dopey, Bashful. Anyway, you get the point. Many, many others, but you get the idea. Ginger says, Bob, you are so correct. Linda says, groan, so true. Tim says, LOL, made my day. Now, I did a whole article about this for Communities Digital News, and it's also syndicated to the San Diego Rostra. And Boris, reading the literary version of what I had to say about Islam, writes this. There's holier than thou, and then there's holier than thou by proxy when a purported representative of the adversary is deemed insufficiently radical and offensive. Boris, I know you thought you were saying something very profound, but I got to tell you, it's not coming out that way. I'm not sure anybody has a clue what you're trying to say. But thanks for the comment anyway, Boris. And now our friend who writes in a lot, who calls himself Hypocrisy Questioned, says this. Bob, for argument's sake, let's say I accept your entire post was just making the obvious obvious. What specifically do you propose we do about it? Should we give up on the idea of forming coalitions with the more moderate Arab countries because there is no such thing as a moderate Arab? Notice I didn't say anything about Arabs. I was talking about Muslims. There are all kinds of Muslim countries that aren't Arab. Just when people try to make it into a racial thing, that's a politically correct maneuver. But I will continue. Hypocrisy Question asks other questions. Should we try to kill the world's 1.5 billion Muslims? If so, where do we start? Jordan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia? Or do we start where most Muslims reside, in Indonesia and India? Well, I'm glad you're acknowledging that it's not just an Arab thing, Hypocrisy. He goes on, what about American Muslims? Internment camps or death? I doubt you are seriously proposing genocide of 25% of the world's population. Well, thank you for that, at least, Hypocrisy. And I do mean Hypocrisy. He says, I doubt you're seriously proposing genocide of 25% of the world's population, so I seriously would like to know your solution. Well, my friend, as far as the things you put on your list to choose from, now, you read every word of my article, and you did not read one single word which even remotely comes close to suggesting the outrageous things that you were listing, and you know that. Or were you choosing to deliberately ignore the part where I drew a distinction between peaceful Muslims and Muslims who have waged war against the United States? So what do we do? What we do is wage war against the people who have waged war against us. That is radical Islam or any country which harbors radical Islamic terrorist groups. What we don't do is bury our heads in the sand. What we don't do is let refugees from Syria into our country when ISIS openly brags that they are sending their operatives into other countries disguised as Syrian refugees, and one of them succeeded in getting to Paris and participating in that massacre. What we don't do is make deals with countries like Iran who say they want to wipe Israel off the face of the map and who chant death to the United States right while we're in the middle of the peace process. What we don't do is force Israel to make deals with Palestinian terrorists who refuse to recognize Israel's right to exist simply because she is not a Muslim country, all the while spreading lies about Israel's so-called occupation. What we do is call our enemies by their true name. If they are calling themselves Muslims and claiming they got their ideology of the Quran, we take them at their word. Or here's an idea. We just read the Quran to make sure, to see if it really commands those things. I have read the Quran cover to cover and word for word. You can do this too, my friend. Read the Quran for yourself. You don't have to take me at my word. Take the terrorists at their word. This is not rocket science. Oh, one more thing. We don't let organizations like CARE, in the name of being peaceful, give us sanctimonious lectures about how it's hate speech every time we criticize their religion when their very own Quran forbids Muslims to befriend Jews or Christians. And we don't allow stupid judges in America to start catering to Sharia law like they do in Europe. Okay. Now, I also have some comments. We're going several weeks back now. I came on and defended Ben Carson. The media was just raking him over the coals for this misunderstanding. He thought he had been offered a scholarship at West Point, and he hadn't really in so many words, but West Point, anybody that gets into West Point is really getting a scholarship. And I said, boy, this is much ado about nothing when this same media gives Hillary a pass. So I spoke about that on the program, wrote about that in my column. And Paul, reading the column, says, quit whining about the liberal media. Reagan and Clinton pushed for media consolidation. There are basically four groups that own most of the media. Their agenda is about making money, period. I suppose you have no problem with Fox being a pure propaganda machine for conservatives. Fox News, rich people paying rich people to tell the middle class it is the poor people's fault. Good one, Paul. Such sage advice from the man who has been invited to come on the air and debate me and who responded to the invitation by offering no response at all. But you're always ready to chomp at the bit to offer another unsubstantiated comment, aren't you? Well, I'll tell you what, Paul, make you a deal. I'll stop whining about the liberal media just as soon as you come on my radio show and demonstrate with actual facts, rather than a lot of emotion, the bias of Fox News and the sound objective journalism of NPR or MSNBC, where Chris Matthews' early comment about Obama was that it sent a thrill up his leg when the man spoke. Ooh, that was journalism, wasn't it? In fact, Fox does tilt a little to the right. It does. But the other news networks tilt about 180 degrees to the left. And on Fox, we at least hear both sides. And many at Fox are not conservative. Many are liberal. And I'm talking about people that host whole programs and others that come on as guests. I'm talking about liberal Chris Wallace, Shepard Smith, Juan Williams, Bob Beckel, Geraldo Rivera, Megyn Kelly, Alan Combs, Kirsten Powers. I could go on and on. Oh, and Paul, I love the spin about the rich conservatives. I guess you forgot about rich liberals. You must have forgotten George Soros, Michael Moore, Bill and Hillary Clinton. Oh, and that little town called Hollywood. This is Bob Siegel for Skyline Church. Jesus said that his people should be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Some churches take that mandate seriously, others, sadly, do not. I am happy to announce that there are many good, serious churches in San Diego, and Skyline is certainly one of them. Outreaches to the community and the world at large are carried on by our missionary family. Their ministries to the poor, the shut-ins, and the emotionally scarred. There are groups and classes for all ages, from children to middle school to high school, college, young adult, and senior citizen. Skyline is also on the cutting edge of today's social issues. We mobilize people and help them to be a better voice for the changing culture around us.
Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
I was reading a letter from Paul, who was telling me to quit complaining about the liberal media and to be more concerned about Fox News. And he said that one of the things Fox News does is it's rich people paying rich people to tell middle-class people that the poor are responsible for everything. I told him right before the break that he must have forgotten about some of the rich liberals like George Soros, the Clintons, Michael Moore, Hollywood. Paul, as for blaming the poor, conservatives don't blame the poor. They blame the government, which wastes our money in the name of helping the poor, when in fact all they do is strangle the economy with bird brain regulations that destroy businesses and therefore destroy jobs and therefore create the poor. Sorry, Paul, I don't mean to be so blunt, but you chose to be confrontational, so I'll respond with facts. And facts, my friend, can be stubborn little things. Now, Elliot also says something about the Ben Carson incident. He says, I thought I was done with this. The key part Carson needs to say is that he embellished to sell books. Why else put it at the end of an ROTC chapter? To say how awesome of a high school cadet he was. Like he was saying, I would have been great if I served, so that should count. I don't get it. Mince words it is not. Changing offer to suggest changes the whole point of the paragraph. More importantly, it tells a bit about Carson's character and a need to embellish for personal gain. Another key point, having gone through the West Point process, been offered and accepted and graduated and now doing applications for candidates here, I can tell you no general can just get someone in. An institution that has an honor code can't function if it was like that. They can write a letter, they can help with the process, but there are a lot of people that vet the file that one general can't lean on. This includes the West Point Admissions Board, Congress members, and other actors in the process. I've seen recommendation letters from generals, admirals, and a presidential candidate. They don't get someone in. They help, but it doesn't force West Point's hand. I really wish people not familiar with the process would refrain from making uninformed opinions about it. That includes Carson. Well, Elliot, I appreciate your service to our country. I do. However, the conversation doesn't stop simply because you went to West Point. Neither does it stop simply because you were hoping we were done with this. It seems we are not done with this. Other military recruiters for West Point have come forward to say that Carson's mistake was very understandable. And often while doing an autobiography, people hire ghostwriters. Perhaps a writer or publisher could have investigated this more thoroughly. Carson had heard this when he was a teenager. He was recalling it years later, maybe a little bit incorrectly. The point of my article was that this is pretty low-level stuff compared to Hillary's lies about Benghazi, lies which endanger our national security, lies the media gave her a pass for. You made no comment about the point of my article. Okay, we will return to the subject of spiritual gifts. I mentioned that I believe God gives everybody at least one gift. In time, other gifts can rub off on you. They're compared to the parts of the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 through 8 lists seven gifts. Let me define them again. I went through them in more detail. You can hear these on the back shows, but I'm going to move forward a little bit. But let's just quickly review prophecy, the motivation to reveal honest motives by presenting spiritual truth. This is usually a very blunt person that just wants to speak the truth. Service is more of a hand than a mouth, the motivation to demonstrate love by meeting practical needs. All examples of love, but prophecy is more of a tough love. Serving is more of a gentle love. Teaching, also in the mouth department, the motivation to research and authenticate truth. The prophet proclaims it. The teacher tells you why it's true. They love theology. They love Bible studies. They love to show you the Greek. They love to show you where the scripture explains this. Exhortation, or the gift of encouragement, or you could think of it as the gift of counseling, the motivation to stimulate spiritual growth through practical counsel, whereas the prophet's very good at making you feel guilty and telling you you should repent. The exhorter will take you by the hand and lead you through that repentance and just having a better life step by step. The gift of giving, similar to service, a type of service, but concerned primarily with material needs. These people give gifts. They support ministries. They teach others to give financially. The gift of leadership, also called the gift of ruling or administration, the motivation to oversee the group functions and stimulate others to ministry. This person is very good at helping other people see what their gift is, coordinates for common group effort. And then a very interesting one called the gift of mercy, the motivation to comfort others by showing empathy. Now, what's interesting is this is exactly what Christ did on the cross. He established empathy. We're told that somehow, and the Bible doesn't explain how this happened metaphysically, but somehow your sin was put upon Christ, and he experienced your sin. Therefore, God the Father judged him instead of you. Talk about being empathic. Now, it's no secret to anyone who listens to this program is that I'm a diehard Star Trek fan in almost every incarnation. Not Voyager. I always need to make that distinction. But the original classic Star Trek with Captain Kirk and Mr. Spock and Dr. McCoy, the one produced and written by Gene Roddenberry himself, there was an episode that was called The Empath, where the three of them found themselves trapped by this alien, and they were in this experimental chamber, and there was a woman that was with them, and she couldn't talk. In fact, she came from a planet where nobody talked, but they had a kind of telepathy, but it was a more of an emotional telepathy. She sensed their feelings. They couldn't create with her. discuss anything with her. Her name was Jem, and she was a beautiful woman and very empathic. And what these aliens would do, and Kirk and Spock and McCoy, they don't even know why they're there. They're feeling like rats in a laboratory, but the aliens are inflicting these wounds, and all of a sudden this big gushing blister shows up on Kirk's face, and then Jem would walk up and touch his face, and then the blister would disappear off of Kirk's face and then show up on her own face. And the aliens kept inflicting more and more harm, and the more they harmed Kirk, the more Jem would come, and the more it would hurt her. She was being an empath. That's what the gift of mercy is, the motivation to comfort others by showing empathy. They're very good listeners. They relate to you. Similar to the Exhorter, who's also a good listener, but like I said a few weeks ago, sooner or later, the Exhorter will stop listening and give you advice. Somebody with the gift of mercy could listen forever and ever. Usually people in the prophecy department and in the mercy department have difficulty getting along with each other, but they should respect each other. Now, Jesus exhibited all seven traits. Jesus was talking like a prophet in Matthew 23, that's sometimes called the chapter of the woes. We called the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day, and the Sadducees, whitewashed tombs with dead bones inside. He called them snakes. He called them vipers. If he said that today, some Christian would walk up to Jesus and tell him he wasn't showing the love of Christ. Got to see the irony. But that was prophecy. And yet Jesus showed mercy when the woman was caught in adultery. You see, the Sadducees and Pharisees and religious rulers, they were so hypocritical and so arrogant, they needed to be taken down a peg. They needed tough love. If Jesus didn't use tough love, they were on the road to hell. This woman that was caught in adultery, she didn't need a lecture about adultery. She knew what adultery was. And the poor woman was humiliated, dragged out in public. They were ready to stone her to death. And they turned to Jesus and they said, what should we do with her? And he got down on the sand. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, but it says he wrote things. And I'm thinking he wrote the list of the sins of everybody else in the crowd, because when they saw that list, they seemed kind of embarrassed. And he turned to them and said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Can you imagine Jesus asking that question? He who is without sin cast the first stone, and you look and you see your own sin written down there. And the crowd left very gently. Jesus turned to the woman. He said, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone, Lord. He said, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He still said, go and sin no more. But he said, neither do I accuse you. He treated her with mercy. But when he talked to the proud and arrogant, he treated them with prophecy, both expressions of love. More on spiritual gifts when we return to the Bob Siegel Show.
This is Bob Siegel. Look, I admit it, I'm not tech savvy at all, but at least I'm savvy enough to know how to keep technology working for me. Even as a writer and radio talk show host, two careers far more related to the arts and the sciences, I am on my computer all day long. That means I need a computer that behaves itself. So when I do encounter problems, I call BitLogic. BitLogic can repair your personal computer. They also offer IT consulting for your small business. Is your computer doing something weird that you couldn't even begin to describe, let alone fix? Or maybe you're looking ahead, wanting to keep your small business systems running smoothly. BitLogic can help. Find them online at bitlogicit.com or call them at 619-333-6873. That's bitlogicit.com or 619-333-6873. Right now, mention the Bob Siegel Show and receive a 10% discount off any service. Got complex problems? BitLogic has simple solutions. How's that for making the obvious obvious?
Not sure when to try an unusual new novel? Let the customers speak for themselves. Here is another Amazon customer review for Bob Siegel's latest book, The Dangerous Christmas Ornament. While there is nothing in this book that would stop you from giving it to or reading it to your kids, this book will certainly hold an adult's interest as well. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament has it all. Magic, talking cats, bullies who get their comeuppance, fun dialogue, and a good story. Do not let the title fool you. While Christmas does play a prominent role, this is really not a Christmas story, and it can be read at any time of the year, except February 31st. The Dangerous Christmas Ornament, available on Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
We're talking about spiritual gifts. You start with one. You may get a few others from other people's gifts rubbing off on you, but Jesus had all seven of them. I showed where he had prophecy, where he had mercy, service. Well, when he fed the fish to the multitudes, he used a little bit of supernatural with it because gifts like miracles supplant these main motivational gifts, but the motivation was to serve people and demonstrate love to people by feeding them. Teaching, of course, Jesus taught in the synagogues, knew the Bible very well. Exhortation, I think of the story where he exhorted Martha. It's in Luke chapter 10 where you can find it. He went and visited the home of his friend Lazarus and their two sisters, and Mary just sat at his feet and adored him and was just all excited that he was there and was enjoying him. But Martha was fussing about the dishes and the food. And he says, Martha, 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 calm down. You stress too much. You're anxious about a lot of little things. Only one thing matters. Enjoy me. I'm here. The gift of giving. Well, he gave quite a lesson. I told you someone with the gift of giving can challenge those of us who give to give better. Matthew chapter 12, where one widow who only had like one coin to her name went and dropped it in the coffer. And he said, this woman gave more than some of these rich people who give all kinds of money because they're so rich that the amount of money they give doesn't hurt them. But this woman gave everything she had. Leadership, of course, when Jesus sent out his disciples and had them preach and had them do miracles and they came back, they talked about it, they strategized it. Jesus knew that when he left, everything was going to be in the hands of these 12 guys that followed him around. He had broader disciples, but mostly these 12 people, 11, since Judas kind of bailed on them. But we see Jesus doing all these things. Now, also, we as Christians are commanded to do all of these things, but your gift means one of them you're going to do better than others. When are we commanded to do prophecy? In 1 Peter chapter 3, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Prophets don't always do it with gentleness and respect in their raw, unrefined stage, but gentleness and respect is the goal. He says, keeping a clear conscience, a gift of service. Matthew 20, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. No, the Bible did not condone slavery, but Jesus used that to show them that as far as God's concerned, and as far as their brothers are concerned, they should freely serve them. The gift of teaching, Matthew 28, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. So he's telling all of us to teach, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. How about the gift of exhortation, where Paul says in 1 Timothy, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. So he's given that general idea. And again, the word exhort meant encourage. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The gift of giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Sometimes churches put people on real guilt trips if they're not giving certain amounts, but we're told that God wants us to serve him because we want to. If the Spirit of God is in us, we don't do it on compulsion. And so it says right here, we can give anything we want. So we're all commanded to give. You can't say, well, I don't have the gift of giving. I don't have to give anything. No, we give, but we should want to give. We should love giving. Gift of leadership, I would go again to Matthew 28, where Jesus commanded us to go and not only teach, but to make disciples. The difference between merely teaching information or making a disciple is with a disciple, you're taking responsibility for how somebody else turns out. You're getting together with them. When I used to disciple people in my Santa Barbara ministry, I would meet with them once a week. How are you doing? How's your prayer life? Anything tempting you? Anything derailing you? Sometimes they would have questions about the Bible, but it was a very personal time. It was almost like a combination of counseling and helping them along the way, discipling them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, if any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints. Saints in the New Testament meant all Christians. Later on, the Catholics took the word saint and started referring to certain people. But the Bible says, if you've given your life to Christ, we're all saints. Do you not know, he said, that the saints, the Christians, will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? So he's calling us to stand and make rulings and judgment. He's certainly saying that all of us at times will do leadership. And of course, again, mercy, somebody who has empathy, somebody who's gentler in the expression of love. We're all told to be that way in Galatians chapter 6. Brother, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So Christ did all seven of these things. We as Christians are commanded to do all seven of these things, but there's one you're going to do better than any other. Now, I've got a fun illustration, and it comes from Bill Gothard. I gave this disclaimer a couple of weeks ago. I'm not a big believer in Bill Gothard's basic youth complex. There's a lot of times where he was cutting the scripture, and I'd look it up in context, and it seemed like a cut-and-snip job. So by using a Bill Gothard illustration, I don't want you to assume that I'm endorsing all of his teaching. But at the same time, I want to give credit where credit is due. He came up with this illustration, and I thought it was very clever and made the point. So let's imagine, just have some fun with the spiritual, because let's imagine eight people are sitting around the table eating dessert, like an ice cream sundae. The eighth person accidentally drops the plate on the floor. There's ice cream and broken glass all over the floor. Each of the seven other people at the table respond through the lens of their spiritual gift. Prophecy. That's what happens when you're not careful. Just kind of a rebuke. The motivation to call the individual to personal responsibility. Service. Oh, here, let me help you clean it up. The motivation to physically help solve an immediate problem. Teaching. Well, the reason that fell is that it was too heavy on one side. Motivation to explain the problem. Exhortation. See how I eat around the edges first? Next time, eat around the edges first, and then it won't happen to you again. Motivation. Help the person avoid the problem in the future. Giving. This should be obvious. I'd be happy to buy you a new dessert. Motivation to use personal assets to solve a problem. Leadership. You, Jim, get the mop. Sue, go buy a new dessert. The rest of you, start picking things up. Motivation to coordinate the group to solve the problem together. Mercy. Come on, you guys. Quit giving them such a hard time. I mean, how would you feel? Haven't you ever dropped your dessert? We all do it. Motivation to establish empathy. Okay, I'm going to do another one. And as you're listening out there in radio land, you can guess along with me. Let's imagine something similar, but a little bit different. Eight people are out having a picnic. Picnic's over. They've had a great time. They go back to the van. And the person that drove them over, the eighth person, locked the keys in the car. They all respond through their lens. Prophecy. That's what happens when you're not careful and not paying attention. Gift of service. Oh, here. Give me a coat hanger. I think I can get that out. Teaching. Well, you know, I can tell you exactly how that happened, because we got on this topic and we were arguing about politics and that derailed us. And that's, he's explaining why it happened. Exhortation. Well, you know, what I do is I keep a spare key in my wallet. Motivation to prevent it from happening again. Giving. Hey, I got a AAA card. I'll pay for it. I'll call them. Leadership. Okay, well, you're calling AAA. You start working with the coat hanger, because who knows how long it's going to take. The rest of you sit over there and stop interfering. And mercy. Come on. We've all done that. We've all locked keys in the car, haven't I? Motivation to establish empathy. Well, you want to establish some empathy with your old pal Bob? Come to my signing at See Christ Books for the Dangerous Christmas Ornament this Friday. Would love to see you there. 6 to 8. More info on my website. But if you're not there, I will see you next week on the radio.
Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.